Deuteronomy 5. Chapter 5 is Moses recounting or rehearsing for the children of Israel the giving of the law at Sinai. And it begins with Moses speaking to all of Israel. It says, and Moses called all of Israel. Now remember, we're talking about 3 million people now. He called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Now I want you to underline these next couple of verses. Here on my laptop, I've got them in red letters. It says, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain. Now, we ended last week by saying how thankful we are that when the Lord wants to speak to you and to me today, he's not speaking to us from a mountain that's on fire. Now, you remember when we were looking at this event, we said that the mountains there, they're solid rock. We can only imagine what that was like as the mountain was on fire. Rocks heated. Glowing red, glowing white hot. I'm not quite sure, but the mountain was on fire. I'm so glad that that's not how he speaks to us today. That we can just sit with his word like we're doing tonight. Like hopefully so many of you did this morning or this afternoon on your lunch break. Or maybe catching a few quiet moments before coming here this evening. And just listen to him. And I hope we'll never take that for granted. I'm so thankful that we can sit in his presence and call him Abba Father and know that he wants to have a relationship with us. And how we said last week that there was that passage in Revelation 4 where it talks about all things were created for his pleasure. And we said that's offensive to some and frightening to others to be thought that we merely exist for his pleasure. Unless you know what pleases him. And we saw how he's chosen to reveal himself to us in some amazing ways. He chooses time and again in the scripture to reveal himself to us as a shepherd with his sheep. Or as a father with his children, or as a groom with his bride. And every one of those relationships that he chooses so commonly to refer to himself by in the scriptures, they open his heart to us and they say, look, all I want to be about with you is relationship. Because relationship with the living God is what brings him pleasure. And we said, how much does God value and desire fellowship with us? So much. What happened here tonight? I just pray the Holy Spirit would somehow beyond my words and the limits of human vocabulary and the limits of my own vocabulary impress upon each of our hearts that what happened here tonight, God desired this so much that he gave his only begotten Son. In order for the sin that separates us from him to be removed, in order for the way into the presence of a holy God to be made, in order for us to have relationship with him where we could come and just crawl up on his lap tonight and just say, Father, from the sunrise to the sunset, for now and forever, we pray that you're praised. Cost him the life of his Son. Our Lord, our Savior. I pray we never forget that, guys. Now, I want you to note, and the reason I had you underline those particular verses, verses 4 and 5, note how the chapter begins, and then jump down to verse 22, and see what we read. It Verse 4 says, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5 says, for you were afraid by reason of the fire. And then in verse 22 it says, these words the Lord spake, and he has rehearsed now from verse 6 to verse 22, he's rehearsed the law to them. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near. In other words, Moses, you go and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So in the first five verses, and then in verse 22 forward, Moses rehearses for them again the way God spoke to them. The physical setting in which they heard the voice of the Lord, repeating the awesome sight, the spectacle of it, the awe-inspiring spectacle out of which they heard the Lord speak. It was not a low-profile event, guys. There in the margins of your Bible, would you write Exodus 19, verse 18? I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So we have fire. We have this massive earthquake, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, there's this massive blowing of a trumpet. And then look again at Deuteronomy 5:22, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. Verse 23, the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire. And then Moses again reiterates to them that it was such an intense moment that the people said to him in verses 24 and 25, we've seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. They said, if we hear him say another word, I'm sure that all 3 million of us are just going to die. Now, how awesome does that moment have to have been for them to go, if he says one more word like that, all 3 million of us will just perish. And then in verse 27, they said, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and you speak unto us all that our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and we'll do it. So the majority, virtually the substance of the chapter, deals with the description of how God spoke to them. Now, you remember we said that whenever God repeats himself, we need to stop and go, okay. He said it once, we should be listening because he said it, but he said it twice. So what do you want from us, Lord? What is it that you're really saying to us? And I believe that there are things here in this two times repeated description of how it was that God spoke to them. There are things here for us to glean and to understand that I believe are going to be very helpful to us in understanding our relationship with the Lord. And understanding why it is that he speaks to us in certain ways. Why it is that he speaks to us. Why would God speak in a voice that was like so loud that 3 million of them could hear it and then conclude that if he says one more word to them like that, they'll die? That it sounded like the blasting of a trumpet. Why the quaking of the earth? Why this mountain, this solid rock mountain on fire and smoking? Why such a heavy way to address his people? Well, I think there are a few reasons why. Remember we said that all this stuff was, it's God's way of illustrating to us spiritual truth. Well, first of all, I think God spoke in the way that he spoke in order to stimulate these people to listen. In order to motivate them to listen. You see, what God had to give to them there, the Ten Commandments specifically, that was the information that he wanted them to hear. God wanted them to hear something about his heart. God wanted them to know something about his mind, information that was essential for their life. Essential for them relating to the true and living God. Sometimes we have a tendency to tune out information unless there's the appropriate stimulation and motivation. Let me give you a great example. Tomorrow, middle late afternoon, I'm going to get on an airplane to fly down to Southern California. A young man that he's not so young anymore, but he was in my high school group, and he's been pastoring now for 10 years at Calvary Chapel of Vista, and they're giving him a surprise anniversary celebration, and they asked me to come and to share a few things and to pray for him and his wife. And I know what's going to happen when I get on the plane. As we're starting to taxi out towards the runway, one of the Southwest flight attendants is going to pick up the little microphone and start giving pre-takeoff safety instructions. All I do when that happens is I look for where the nearest exit is relative to my seat, and that's the last thing I think about. I'm not listening. I'm not paying attention because I've heard it a million times. And it just becomes background noise before takeoff. Occasionally, when you get this kind of very funny face on the flight attendant, you know, just kind of looking like, is anybody listening? And she looks at me or he looks at me, I'll kind of like look at them like, okay, I'll act like I'm paying attention. Because I feel so bad for you. You're standing there going, clicking open this little seatbelt thing like what? We don't know what to do with this thing? You know, there's two moving parts here. Let's figure it out. You know? But because I feel so bad for you, I'll look it. But listen, if tomorrow as we're taxiing out, all of a sudden, in a volume, in a tone that was divine, all of a sudden, the pilot got on the phone and just thundered over the in-cabin intercom, listen, you bozos, and listen good. I'm not talking for background noise. What I'm going to say to you is for your survival, because I am sure that we're going to have a system failure here and you need to know this. What you're going to hear me say, your life depends on it. That stimulates me to listen. I would be motivated to pay attention. So here's the picture. God will at times, now I'm not making this the general blanket rule, but at times, he has to stimulate us to listen to him. It's hard to believe. But anybody who's walked with the Lord for any length of time knows that even though we have this amazing treasure in our hands, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, and we have it so liberally, we have it so available to us, I'll bet you everybody here has way more than one of these in their possession at home. Any number of translations. And God's just waiting for us for the pages to open so he could speak to us. But the trouble is that sometimes he's just background noise. even on a night like this, as fresh as this is week after week, as exciting as it is week after week for us to gather and study the Word of God, it's very possible for people to come in and the Bible study is background noise because your mind is here and there and everywhere. There are times that God needs to stimulate us, where He needs to motivate us to listen to us by means of shaking our world. Blasting into our ears. Sometimes the blasting of the trumpet and the shaking of the earth can come through external circumstances. A relationship collapses. Finances fall apart. Some job that you hope to have, that you are counting on, that you are banking on, falls to pieces. Sometimes the blasting of the trumpet and the shaking of the earth can come from something very internal, something very inward. There's this deep, dark, unsettled thing in you. You feel like there's this darkness that's covering your life, even as Moses so clearly said that despite the mountain being on fire, there was this darkness over it. You're spiritually dry. You're starting to get spiritually stagnant. Sometimes He can shake our worlds and blast into our hearing by way of the loss of health or the loss of a loved one. And what happens is when he finally has our attention, we start to cry out to Him from our hearts, "Lord, I need to hear from You. What is going on? Why is the earth, so to speak, shaking beneath me? Why is just life like it is?" And then suddenly we got our Bibles out and we're on our knees and we're showing up to church more than ever. And maybe some of you are here tonight just like that. And if you are, I just say, praise the Lord. Now, many times, I'm not saying every time, but much of the quaking and shaking and fire that comes into our lives in order to stimulate us and motivate us to hear what God has to say, much of the time, it's avoidable. You see, if we just consistently were seeking His face and consistently in the Word, much of the shaking and quaking would be not necessary. And maybe tonight you're here and you're depressed or you're shaken up. Let me ask you a question. Have you been in the Word of God? Have you been listening to God? Or maybe is God allowing things to be shaken up just to get your attention? You see, God doesn't want us to miss out on one thing. There are things that, because remember, He's all about relationship. And there are things that He wants you and me to know with Him and from Him and hear from Him that He doesn't want us to miss. And therefore, He'll do whatever is necessary to stimulate us and motivate us to listen to His Word so that we'll tune in and not miss out. You see, God, and this is something we struggle with, but you see it from cover to cover in the Scriptures. God is more interested in your eternal well-being than your temporal comfort. And if there's something that you need to hear from Him for the sake of who you are in His kingdom, and for the sake of your eternal welfare and well-being, He'll stimulate you to listen. Even at your own discomfort. Now that's true of us individually, and it's true of us collectively. God has information that He wants to give to us. And that's why we want to be consistently tuning in. We want to be consistently gathering to listen as a fellowship of believers. Now, obviously, you're here tonight. So this just clarifies as to why we're here. Why we're meeting here tonight. And you've heard me say this before. Like, there's no place I'd rather be on Monday night than here with you guys. Because you know why? I need to hear from Him. I'm very sure that barring the Lord directing something else in my life, that he wants me meeting with you on Monday night because he has information he has for me. So that's why we gather to do what we do. That's why this Wednesday and this Thursday night, the men are going to meet on Wednesday and the women are going to meet on Thursday, because there's some information that God has for you. And that's why we need to be consistently spending time with him alone. Now, consistently gathering to listen as a fellowship, consistently getting alone with God, does not make us immune from having our world shaken. And you can have your world shaken even when you've had the best time with him and consistent time with him. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But I can tell you this, if you're not listening, if you're not habitually, consistently listening, if the word of God is just kind of background noise and you carve out this little space in your world out of a 7-day week, he'll do what he has to do to get your attention. Now, he not only spoke in the way he did because he needed to motivate them to hear this information that he wanted to give to them, but he also spoke in the way that he spoke in order to reveal to them something about his nature. They said, "The Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness." Why did God shake the earth and have the mountain burning and thunder out his voice to them? So that he could show them his might and his majesty and his glory. You see, in general, people misunderstand the nature and character of God. You know, most adults in America today are prone to think of God as almost comical. That he's maybe benevolent, he's probably old with white hair and a beard, and very often he's surprised by the behavior of man. Man can catch him off guard, catch him off balance, and that God, maybe sometimes he messes up, like, you know, he gets a little bit out of control and things slip out of his hands, and oops, there's Hurricane Katrina. How did that happen? And man thinks, you know, oh, it's God's fault. It's on him. And interesting, insurance calls them acts of God. And so they view God in this kind of a way. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about the man upstairs, you know. I'm sure that unless you're a transplant from Southern California, there's probably not many Dodger fans here. I grew up in Southern California, and I was a Dodger fan before there were the Angels, you know, there were the Dodgers. And so the Dodgers, you know, I remember Tommy Lasorda one time calling God the big Dodger in the sky. But you know, that's the way a lot of people think about God. Comical, whimsical, maybe powerful, but not terribly over-concerned with us, and more likely than not, really not relatable. That was me. By the time I was 18 years old, I was convinced God was very disinterested in me, and I surely couldn't relate to him. But God is concerned about how we perceive him. And so here, Moses twice now, and there's a reason why the Holy Spirit saw fit for Moses twice, once in 5 verses, and then from 22 almost to the end of the chapter, he unloads 2 times the same event. So that we could see that God wants us to know about his might and his glory and his majesty. He says, look, I need to show you who I am. And the result was that the people feared the Lord. They went back to their tent with a very clear understanding of who God was when they heard his voice and saw his power. Now let me ask you a question tonight. How do you relate to God? Do you understand that the God that you serve is awesome and mighty and majestic and holy? Because if you do, it does make an impact on the way you relate to him. Now you see, it's one thing to say, yes, I agree, awesome. That would be a descriptive of God. Yes, mighty, He's all powerful. Majestic, yes. Glorious, yes. That's theory. But if we really understood that, the way we approach him, the intensity with which we would draw near to him in worship, would be different. Think about the way we pray. Now, I don't want to use this as an indictment against any of us. Some of it surely may be cultural, but some friends of mine were doing missionary work, and they were at this Bible conference in Japan, and when one of them got up to start his session, you know, he started like he would start in America. He said, "Let's pray." And so he said, "Let's pray." And the guy who was interpreting for him in Japanese said, "Let's pray." And as soon as he said that, all the Japanese pastors fell on their faces. And he was really stunned. He thought, what do they know about God that that's the way they respond when we say, "Let's pray"? You see, tonight we could go home and we can say, "Oh, okay, God, take care of me tomorrow. Thank you. Thanks for today." Now, what if God related to us with a yawn? And when we yawn, "Oh, okay, God, thanks for today. Take care of me tomorrow." And God yawned back with a big God-sized yawn and said, "Well, I got a big day tomorrow. I'll do my best." The truth of us, about most of us, I'm not saying all of us, most of us, is that I think sometimes we take God very casually. "I guess I should read the Bible. I guess I should pray." And then we wonder why our lives are so powerless and why we're so often complaining about everyone and everything. One thing is for sure is that if there's a substantial amount of complaining in our lives about everyone and everything, it's because we have a very low concept of who God is. And that's why God says to them, "Guys, I got something I want to say to you, but I need to get your attention, and so look, here's who I am." And he thundered from the mountain, and the mountain was on fire, and the earth quaked, and just to say, so that you'll respond to me appropriately in these things that I have to say, I want you to know that I'm mighty, that I'm awesome. You see, God didn't do this so that they would shrink back and never want to hear from him. He wants us to approach him, but he wants it to be fervent. He wants it to be intense. The Bible says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Why did he thunder at them? Why did the earth shake? Why did he let the mountain catch on fire? Why will he do that in our lives sometimes? Why will he just shake our worlds? Why will he thunder into our hearts? So that it'll affect the way we approach him. We serve a God who's awesome. And don't you think that such an awesome God is worthy to be approached with absolute intensity? Absolute fervency, absolute awe. Maybe one of these Monday nights I'll do a study on praise and worship, because praise and worship is wrapped up in who we think God is, what we know of him, how we understand him. Has God impressed you lately? I hope he has, because he's awesome. And the degree to which he impresses us is the degree to which our worship of him, our service for him, our sense of our lives and what happens in our lives and in our days changes completely. So first he stimulates them and motivates them to listen because he wanted to inform them of truth. He wanted them to hear what he had to say. And then he revealed to them his might and his majesty to transform the way they responded to him. And then thirdly, in the way that God spoke, he proved to them that they needed someone to stand between him and them, that they needed a mediator. When they heard the voice of God and they saw the power of God and they felt the presence of God, they said, look at Moses, you be our mediator. You go hear from him. You come back and tell us what he had to say, and we'll be really glad to hear and do it all. And when they said that to Moses, look at verse 28. Look at God's response. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto you. And they have well said all that they have spoken. Moses, they were right. They can handle it. I'm too much for them. And so God allowed Moses to be the one who stood between this majestic and powerful and holy God and this sinful, rebellious people. And Moses brought the word of God to them. And then I note this comment. I think it's really worth seeing in verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, God didn't thunder to his people to blast them. He spoke to them in order to bless them. That's the heart of God for you and for me. So Moses became the mediator of the word of God to man. But Moses did that imperfectly. He did it imperfectly because he too was just merely a man. You remember that time when Moses totally misrepresented the heart of God to the people when he came out before the people and he struck the rock instead of just speaking to it? And Moses went back to the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, what'd you do that for? I'm not mad. Because you gave the impression to these people, you were with me, then you went out from my presence to them, and you gave the impression to them that I was mad at them. I understand they're complaining. I'm not mad at them. You're mad at them. You've had your full of these 3.5 million people, but I'm not mad at them. And because you misrepresented me, Moses, you cannot go into the promised land. Moses was an imperfect mediator because he was merely man. But there was another one who was to come, one who would represent the heart of the Father perfectly, the one of whom Moses was merely a type. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn way right in your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It's right after Philemon, right before James. Philemon 12, verse 18. It's a little bit of a lengthy bit of scripture, but it's an important one. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. He's talking back to the readers of this letter. He's writing to Christians who are Jewish by background, and they understood all this. They know full well the book of Deuteronomy. And the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It's just exactly what we've been reading in Deuteronomy. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you, now this is important, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And then note this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, that'd be Jesus, For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not him who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks in heaven. That's important, guys. Now that's why it's so important that we be students of the Word of God. Tonight, you guys are walking into something, a connection between the Old Testament and something written in the New Testament that the average Christian has never even put his toe into in terms of waters. The concept of a mediator. The concept of Moses being a shadow and a type and a foreshadowing of one who would come, who would be the perfect one to stand between a holy, mighty, majestic God and sinful man. Something that most Christians don't even understand about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us and what is his relationship to us. As we're looking at Moses recounting what had happened nearly 40 years earlier as he's speaking in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the awesome events when God gave to them the law and the way that he spoke and how he thundered and the mountain was on fire and the response of the people and their fear and their need to say, you stand between us and God, you bring us what God has to say. And then in the New Testament we read, we haven't come to Mount Sinai where Moses was. We haven't come to where the law was given. There at Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. And the word that he mediated to the people was the law, the Ten Commandments. The law which condemns us before God. Because that's all the law of God can do, can only condemn. The author of Hebrews says, we have come to Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is situated. In the pinnacle of Mount Zion, that little range of mountains there, that elevation in Israel, the pinnacle of it is Moriah. And there on Moriah, God provided himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. There God became man. Remember Abraham said when he was at Moriah and he'd offered Isaac and then God spared him at the last moment. And Abraham had said to his son, when his son said, Dad, I see the wood for the fire. I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what happened on Mount Zion. At Mount Zion is where we see Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And thus we read in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 17, this is so crucial. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect mediator. The one who could stand between a holy God and sinful man. One who in his divinity could reveal to us the beauty and the glory of God, and yet in his humanity be relatable and touchable. He was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we hear the words of Jesus to the paralytic in Matthew 9:2, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. We hear the words of Jesus to the multitudes in John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last day, the great day of the feast. He stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We hear the words of Jesus to the woman caught in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8, verse 11, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We see Jesus viewing the multitudes in Matthew 9:36, and he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. See, that's our mediator. Moses stood between this mighty, majestic, holy God, and the people understood, we can't hear another word from him. We need someone to stand between him and us. That's why God spoke in the way he spoke, was so that they would know who he is and what they're not. And how they needed someone to be between him and them. But Moses wasn't that perfect mediator. He was only a picture of the one to come, Jesus. And he didn't bring to us the law. But in Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. And I want to ask you tonight, how do you plan to approach God? sinful man, that would be everybody in this room and me included, needs a mediator. Why do we need a mediator? See, these are not questions that the average churchgoer asks. Why do we need a mediator? Well, first of all, because in our sin, we cannot understand the heart and nature of God apart from Jesus. Listen to this, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's radical. No one has seen God. See, sinful man cannot see God. But the only begotten Son, that would be Jesus. Notice, and it says, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The word declared, it's the Greek word exegete, to bring into the open something that was in the dark. And what is it that he brought into the open? The heart of God. Let me define religion for you very simply. Religion is any attempt by sinful man to try to understand God apart from Jesus. It's man who is spiritually blind and finite in his capacity to know and learn, trying to find and discover an infinite God. It's nothing more than speculation, and it results in eternal loss. Because you see, only Jesus can reveal the Father to us. That's why we need Jesus. And then we need a mediator, secondly, because without Jesus, we can't come to God. Not only can we not see God, because Jesus is the only one who can reveal, can bring into the open the nature and the character of God for us. God didn't leave us to ourselves to try to grasp in the dark to find him and understand him and know a way to him. He says, look, you can't find me, but I can come to you. And that's Jesus. But we also need Jesus to be our mediator, because without Jesus, we can't come to God. You see, without Jesus, we stand before God pronounced guilty by the law. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us so that we could keep them and go to heaven. They were given to us to show us that we need Jesus, that we need a Savior, because none of us have kept the Ten Commandments. We've been finding that out on Sunday mornings in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't stand in the presence of God because of our sin. And the law of God thunders and shakes the ground of our self-proclaimed righteousness beneath us. I hope it has in your life. I hope that God has so shaken any semblance of self-righteousness in you that you just go, I need Jesus. God sent Jesus to stand between sinful man and a holy God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus the only mediator between God and man? Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, under the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice this, for this cause he's the mediator, so that through his death he could redeem us from our sins. You see, in a world that says, oh, there's a lot of ways to God, God says, no, there's only one mediator. There's only one person that you can look to, and in looking at him, you can see the very nature and character of God. It's Jesus. And there's only one person who can stand between a holy God and sinful man and make a way for sinful man to come to God, and that's Jesus, because only by means of his death on the cross can we be redeemed from every transgression of the law that God gave through Moses. Thank God for Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that we're brought near to this awesome God. You see, the night before Jesus died, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it wasn't a catchy slogan. It's the truth. He is the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father but by him, because only he redeems us. I'm going to ask Danny and the guys to come up, and we're going to close in song. And I want us to think on these things, and I want us to take them home tonight. as we look at a whole chapter basically devoted to how God spoke. God does speak, guys. God speaks. Let His word inform you. Let His word instruct you. Don't be like the passengers on the plane that just allow His voice and His word to be background noise. We need to pay attention. Don't wait for God to have to thunder and shake things up. Now understand this, please, please, please. When things do get shaken up in our lives, it does not mean that automatically that we have to conclude that there's something wrong in me. Somebody once said, you can learn in the sanctuary or you can learn in the storm. But you know, even those closest to Jesus in His earthly ministry experienced storms. One time Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side. And while He was in the boat with them, there was this horrible storm, a storm so severe that these experienced guys that had grown up on the Sea of Galilee, they said, Master, we're going to perish. Don't you care? And then there's another time when they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus says, you guys get in the boat and go on over to the other side. And He didn't get in the boat with them, but He sent them into a storm. And it was such an intense storm, they were toiling and rowing. It says they were toiling and rowing. They came to the point of physical exhaustion, rowing against the winds. Why were they in that storm? For disobeying God? No, they obeyed the Son of God. They did exactly what He said. Not every time the earth shakes is because you're not listening. But let's not ever let it get to the point where He needs to shake us because we're not listening. And then remember that God speaks. Let Him impress you with His glory and His majesty. When you start reading the Word of God, say, Lord, would You show me Your glory? Lord, I want to see You in the course of my day. Impress me, God. I'm all eyes. I'm all ears. Study His character and approach Him in a manner that He's worthy of. Worship and seek God with intensity. And then remember, as you're reading the Word of God, there are going to be times when you're just going to go, oh Lord, I'm so far from this. This isn't me. And God will say, I'm glad you heard. Now you know how much you need Jesus. You see, God doesn't speak to us out of His word so that we'll walk away in despair and go, it's over. He speaks to us out of His word, and sometimes we'll just walk away feeling, I'm undone. I'm so far from looking like the Bible. But the enemy would like you to conclude that because you are, God's washing His hands of you and He's got His white eye out and He's taking your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life and just get lost and, you know, slit your wrists because you're no good. No, God wants you to know that that's why you need Jesus. That we need a Savior. I heard a great analogy today. I was listening to this one guy, and he's a very bright guy, very articulate guy. And he was commenting about a guy who wrote a book about America. And he says, I totally discount this guy's view of America. He said, because it's a proctological view of America. I thought, that is brilliant. You know what a proctologist does? Now imagine if you went to a doctor whose specialty was proctology and you said, only on the basis of your observation of man, tell me about man. It's not going to be a pretty picture. It's going to be very ugly. And the devil would like you to think that God is just a proctologist. And then when the Word of God starts shining light on you, that he's just kind of going, and if you don't know what a proctologist is, go home and look it up. Google it tonight. You'll understand this much more, because I'm not going to get into details. And we can be like that with each other, can't we? We can be so critical. We can look at the Word of God and we can see the truth of God's Word, and we could take it and we can just use it as proctologists looking at everybody else's life. But that's not how God wants to look. God wants to go, no, 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 no. Yeah, you got some problems, but here's the good news. My son, your Savior, who's able to save to the uttermost those who would come to God by him. The one who says, behold, I make all things new. The one who says, because I live, you also shall live. The one of whom it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have no business coming into the presence of God. We can't stand before God without dying. We need to cling to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. We need to draw near to God in Jesus, and we need to be thankful for Jesus. Let's just close in song together. Go ahead, Dan.